Father, you are so full of love and compassion and mercy and grace, and we're so thankful. Thank you for Jesus and all that he is to us, all that he's done for us. We thank you for the ways that he leads us and the ways that he teaches us and the ways that we can look to him and see his heart of compassion, see his character, and that we can follow him and we can step where he stepped and imitate him as we grow and learn and grow up into your grace and your love. Please be with us now as we turn to the scriptures. Give us all ears to hear, and may your words be comfort to all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So this section in Isaiah 40 through 55, is this section that's framed by the word comfort. Isaiah 40, verse 1 begins, "Comfort, O comfort my people." And the entire section is aimed at doing just that, giving comfort to his people. The people of God are in exile at this time, and God wants to breathe comfort into their hearts and into their lungs and let them know exile will not last forever. I'm going to bring you out of there. I'm going to bring you back home. I'm going to restore you to glory. And this comfort is grounded on the power of God, the faithfulness of God, the love of God, his devotion to his people. And throughout this section, we're introduced to this figure who's just simply identified as the servant, my servant. And we see these little vignettes, these little portraits of him. And this, as I said just a moment ago in Isaiah 50, is the third. And in this, we get a really beautiful picture of mutual trust and devotion between God and the servant, right? The servant is devoted to God. The servant trusts God, and yet God's devoted to him, and the servant's learned how to trust God. So we're gonna explore that idea together, okay? So Isaiah 50, beginning in verse 4. "The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples," or a skilled tongue, some of your translations may say, "that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheek to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting, for the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I'm not disgraced. Therefore, I've set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up to each other. Who has a case against me? Let him draw near to God, or let him draw near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who's he who condemns me? Behold, they will all wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all of you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands, walk in the light of your fire, and among the brands you've set ablaze, this you'll have from my hand. You will lie down in pain." Okay. So what we just read is a section of poetry from Isaiah, and there's some strange language and some terminology that we're not familiar with. But if we can take the time to just sort of dig into that and let these words fill us up and just sort of soak in them a little bit, there really is a profound word of comfort to all of us. So let's work through this together, okay? We'll do just sort of a old-fashioned Bible study to get started, all right? So notice the way he begins, right? He says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples," is the literal translation there. And we think of that as like, what does that mean, a tongue of disciples? Some translations may be a little bit more helpful in helping us understand what it means, but the idea is it's a skilled tongue or an educated tongue. We might say it this way: God's taught me how to speak, right? We think of people who are well-educated and their ability to speak and all that, and that's what he's saying. He's a disciple of God, and he's learned how to use his tongue, use his mouth, use his words. But notice, for what? For what purpose? What is God's training him how to use his tongue? What's it given him, right? The ability to, look at the second line of verse 4, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. That's incredibly beautiful. You think about, again, when we think about being educated and being educated in speech, we might think of eloquence or somebody who's charismatic, and their skilled tongue is really all about their glory, right? I want to be an eloquent speaker or charismatic speaker, engaging speaker, and it's all about me. But him learning from God how to speak is really about the weary people, the tired people, the burdened people, and he uses his words, he uses his tongue to give comfort, to breathe fresh air and fresh life and energy and edification and encouragement. He goes on to say, he awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. He's opened my ear, right? So not only has he learned from God how to speak and how to use his words to build up others, he's also learned how to listen, right? And in the Hebrew world, that idea of hearing and listening always goes hands in hand with obeying, right? And so you notice, okay, God's taught him to listen, taught him to open up his ears to God's voice, and that's led him to this life of faithfulness and obedience. He says, I was not disobedient, nor did I turn my back. But it's not just obedience in the sort of generic, normal mode of things. Notice it's obedience obedience to his mission, obedience to his purpose, even in the face of resistance, in the face of hostility, in the face of persecution, in the face of this violent acts of abuse and shaming. He says, I gave my back to those who strike me, my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. Notice the outright shame he's experienced. All three of those lines are different pictures of shaming, right? To be flogged, again, was not just simply an act of violence and pain. It was that, but it was also shaming, right? Strip them down and beat them, shaming them openly in public. To pluck out the beard. You might remember that story in the story of David where some of his soldiers had their part of their beard shaved, right? Again, that was an act of shaming. And so to have his beard plucked out was receiving shame. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. We get spitting even in our own context, right? To spit on someone's face is to shame them and degrade them. And notice he surrendered himself to all that. He endured all that. He continued to move forward in all that. Why? For the Lord God helps me. Right? Even in all that, God's with him. God's helping him. And notice the result of that. He says, therefore, I'm not disgraced. Therefore, I've set my face like flint, and I know that I'll not be ashamed. Think about that for just a second, right? He surrenders himself to all these violent acts of abuse and shaming, right? He endures those things, but God's helping him. And as a result, he's not being shamed despite being shamed, right? He's not being degraded despite being degraded, right? Because again, he's clinging to his God, the one he's learned to trust in, the one he's learned to walk in, and he's finding that sense of value and security and confidence in him. And so despite the fact that they're doing all these shameful things to him, that shame is not hitting him in the same way. It doesn't mean it didn't hurt. It doesn't mean it wouldn't be painful. It doesn't mean it would be horrible to walk through. But in the ultimate sense, it's not sticking to him, right? He's overcoming these acts of shame. And then he goes on, it's not just in these shaming acts, it's these acts of accusation. These accusations that are intended to destroy him and throw him down. So he says, he who vindicates me is near, who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who has a case against me? Let him draw near because God helps me, right? Who is he who condemns me? They all wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them. Do you hear what he's saying? Again, like in the last section where he could surrender himself to even these violent acts of shaming because he knew his confidence and his identity and his purpose and his security was in God, people can accuse him all they want. And notice even his confidence in that. He's almost saying, bring it on. Do your worst. Say what you want about me. Accuse me all day long, because the one whose judgment that I trust in, the one whose judgment I care about, he's with me. He helps me. And he knows that's the judgment that will last. Did you hear what he said? They all wear out like a garment. A moth will eat them, right? We recognize our clothes get tattered and they get worn out. They just don't last. You buy something new and it lasts a little bit of time, right? So he's saying, that's what's going to happen. All these voices of judgment, of accusation, of shaming, they won't last. I mean, they sound really fierce and really strong now, but they'll fade away. And the only thing enduring, the only thing eternal, is what God has to say about it. And again, he entrusts himself to that. He surrenders himself to that. You might think about Peter's commenting on this and sort of sharing the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Right? That's exactly what we're seeing in this. He's being shamed publicly. He's being accused publicly in a very violent way, and yet he's entrusting himself to the greater judge, to the judge of love and compassion and mercy and grace. Right? And then the very last few verses, 10 through 11, he's more or less now speaking to the audience and saying, won't you learn to trust God in the same way that I have? Okay? So we see this picture, again, of this servant, this disciple. Realize I didn't slide forward. That's what we're seeing. We're seeing this disciple who's learned to trust, right? He's been trained by God, taught by God. He's learning how to speak and encourage people with his words. He's learning to listen and obey, even to the point of these violent acts of shaming and abuse and accusation. And yet God's helping him, God's with him, God's for him. He's entrusting himself to God completely in the midst of this and overcoming. He comes through all this confident in his identity and his purpose and his sense of value and worth, because he's relying on what God has to say, not what anyone else says or does. Okay? And so maybe as we think about that, we can map ourselves onto this same sort of scenario, right? Now, when we take this to the story of Jesus, we're not talking about going to the cross in the same way, but maybe there are voices that shame and accuse that we interact with regularly, right? That are around us, that we experience in our own lives. It can be implicit. Right, just the messaging around us, social media, all the messages that come through social media that can prey on insecurities and prey on all these sorts of things that are just implicitly sending these messages that shame who you are, right? Degrade who you are, and yet rather than raise you up, rather than lift you up, it could be teasing or bullying, whether you're in school or out of school, right? Teasing still hurts. That's shaming us. That's accusing us. Bullying, man, that can just berate and degrade and wear us down. Maybe it's harsh criticism, or maybe it's abuse, verbal abuse in multiple ways, from family, maybe from parents, maybe from teachers, maybe from coworkers, maybe from bosses, maybe from enemies. But again, these voices that are all around us, shaming, accusing, degrading, wearing down. But for many, it's the inner voices that are most painful, right? There are these outer voices, all these things that are around us that are being said that hurt and wound. But at some point, those voices are inside, right? Maybe they started as outer voices, messages and narratives that emerge from experiences that then come to live within us, right? The ways you were treated, now these voices live inside. The voice of not enough, not worth it, not worthy. No one loves you. No one wants you. You can't. You're all alone. You're unlovable. damaged, tainted, dirty, broken, ugly, irreparable. You're a failure. Better off dead. Those outer voices become inner voices. And those are even harder to overcome. Even harder to live through and endure, as they're just speaking to us and criticizing and harsh and abusing over and over and over. But there's the voice of God. Okay? And like the servant who was taught by God and trained by God, and through that training finally learned to trust God, right? We hear the voice of God as well. And what is God's voice to us? He says, I love you. He says, I'm with you. He says, I'm for you. He says, I created you in my image. And packed in that is just an inherent dignity and worth and value that no action can ever take away. He said, you are my beloved child. He said, you are worth it. Do you realize that? He says, you're worth it. And he says, no power in the universe can or ever will change that. That's the voice of God. And I hope that these truths, these words, this voice will be burned in our brains, written on our hearts, encoded in our DNA. He says all those other voices that shame and accuse are lies, and they will not last. They're here. They're very strong. They're very loud. They seem, how could we ever overcome them? But the word is, they will not last. They'll be like that garment that will be eaten up with moths and eventually. But the voice that will endure, the word that will endure, the final judgment, the final word is what we have on the screen. He says, I love you. And that's what's real. And that's what's eternal. And I know some will struggle to hear this and believe it. Right? Maybe it's the even just not a struggle to hear and believe, truly an inability. You can't hear this and believe this. Maybe there are some that just, they hope it's true, but dare I believe it? And all sorts of things contribute to that, right? It can be just your own experiences and traumas, the way you were raised, the things that have just defined your life and shaped and been there, just constantly that messaging that's been so loud and so formative, right? Just makes this so hard to hear and believe. Maybe it's, we've talked about the phrase toxic religion before. Maybe you've only learned about the God of hell, but never really learned about the God of love and grace and compassion, right? The God, right? I know for myself, I was baptized because I was afraid to go to hell. Right? I had a dream on a Saturday night that I was in hell, and I woke up Sunday morning, and I quietly packed up my clothes and snuck them into the car, and I waited till after church, and I quietly went up to one of the elders and said, I want to be baptized. And I didn't realize it at the time, but you know how baptism is dying, that old self dies and you raise to live a new life. I didn't know it at the time, but part of that old self that died was the old self that believed in the angry pagan God who wanted to kill me. What took me a long time, and when what I've spent time growing up into my baptism, is coming to know the God of love, the God of Jesus, the God of the Bible, the God of creation, the one who says, I love you, and I'm with you, and I'm for you, and I created you in my image, and you are my beloved child, and you are worth it, and no power in the universe can or ever will change that. And so even if you don't believe it, that's okay. God still loves you anyway. Right? And one of the things that I've learned is, even when I didn't believe in the God of love and only knew the God of hell, he was still with me, and he was still for me, and he was still loving me the whole time. So let's go back to the servant. How was he able to drown out all those other voices and listen to the voice of God? How was he able to entrust himself to God so completely, entrust himself so completely to the judgment of God? He knew him. Right? He knew God. And he was known by God, and he learned to trust him. And for us, as we come to know God, we'll learn to trust him. And we'll learn to trust that he loves us. And I'm not talking about an abstract idea here, oh, some facts about God. I'm talking about a tangible relationship where you know who God is. You know him. He knows you. You know he's with you. You know he's for you. The servant knew God, and therefore he knew himself. His identity, his value, his purpose, and thus his strength, his confidence, and his security was rooted in and grounded in and rested in the fact that God was for him, right? If he didn't have that, how could he ever give his back to those who would abuse him? How could he ever give his beard to be plucked out by those who would do so and not turn his face away from those who would humiliate and spit on him? Because he knew God was for him, right? I don't even say that it's rooted in and grounded in and rested on his relationship with God, because sometimes we can hear, okay, relationship with God, and think all of the ways we failed the relationship and think about, oh, how fragile that is and how tenuous that is, and say like, okay, well, if it's based on my relationship with God, I'm out of luck because I don't bring anything to this relationship. But the love of God is not that fragile, right? God is for us. God is with us. God loves us. The servant learned that and anchored himself in that and endured and overcame. And again, not just shaming and accusing voices, but these violent acts of abuse designed to shame. And so the servant then becomes for us the model, the guide, the teacher, the student who's the teacher, right? Someone we can look to and look up to and try to imitate. And in that, we can learn that same level of trust to overcome these shaming and abusing voices, whether they're outside or whether they're living within us. But understand, this learning process takes time, okay? It's not like, okay, we heard this sermon from Mike, I'm going to go out here, and now I know it, and the voice is gone. That's not at all how it works, right? This learning process takes time, even for the servant, right? What was he doing? He was being taught, he was being trained, and he learned to use his mouth, and he learned to use his ear. And that time of teaching and training, trust is growing along the way. It's not like he magically woke up and said, I trust God, do what you want. Right? He learned to trust as their relationship grew. As you build that, again, mutual relationship of mutual devotion and mutual trust, that grows and that's nurtured. And so that's where we see the servant. We see the servant having learned that, right? Again, he learned God is with him. God is for him. God loves him. And God's voice, God's judgment, is the only judgment and the only voice that will last. If you would please hear again what Gary read for us. Romans 8, beginning in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? He's talking about just the suffering that bombards us in this present evil age. If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Do you hear the same kind of daring that you hear in the servant? Who dares bring a charge against God's people, right? God is the one who justifies. Well, who's the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yeah, the one who died for you, right? That's the judge you stand before. Yes, rather, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who's interceding for us. Every bit of that phrase is he's for you, he's for you, he's for you, he's for you. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it's written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, I skipped a line, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. From creation, God has loved us in the most amazing, ridiculous way, right? And you think about how hard humanity has tried to step away from his love, right? I mean, the story of the Bible is the story of humanity saying, trying to say, you don't love us. And he just continues. He's so persistent, so bent on being with us and for us and raising us up. Again, in this, we hear the voice of God. I love you. I'm with you. I'm for you. I created you in my image. You are my beloved child. You are worth it. No power in the universe can or ever will change that. We could just simplify it and say this, right? We have this time that we give for, as we said, silent reflection and prayer. And this may be a time for you that is a time of somber reflection, where you wrestle with these claims. Can I believe this? Dare I hope to believe this? Maybe this time for you is not just sober reflection, but maybe it's joyful celebration and thanksgiving, right? This does not mean we have to have our serious face on. We may have a smile on our face as we bow our head and close our eyes, right? As we revel in the fact of these truths, dare I believe it? Good news, God loves us, right? And I imagine there'll be a mix of all of this in the room today. We also continue to hold this space as we've done with invitation songs in the past, right? That opportunity to come forward, this time is for that as well. And so if there are burdens that you're carrying, we want to share those with you, and we want to help you bear those. We're not meant to bear our burdens alone, but we're meant to share and bear the burdens of one another, right? And so whether that's something where you want to come forward and share that with the whole church, or maybe you find two or three people that you trust that you can share your burdens with, the urging is just don't do that alone. And we also hold this space for those that want to begin their new life with Christ and be baptized in him. So let's take a moment and we'll reflect and we'll pray to ourselves. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for loving us and for showing your love time and time again, over and against the evil that confronts us and even lives within us, that seeks to destroy and tear down. Thank you for the word of comfort from Isaiah as we look to your Son, our great teacher, who leads the way for us and gives us that example to imitate. Be with us, Lord, as we seek to learn to trust you and trust that you love us and to anchor our lives in your love. We're thankful that you're patient and that you're gracious and you're compassionate and you're overwhelmingly for us. May these truths be planted deep in our hearts and grow up and be strong and fruitful in our lives for our good, for your glory, and your good, beautiful purpose. We love you and praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.